Last week, a friend shared a quote from pastor and author Warren Wiersbe on studying the book of Daniel, and it occurred to me how much it applies to studying the book of Revelation as well. He said, "It's a dangerous thing to study prophecy just to satisfy our curiosity or to give people the impression that we are great Bible students. If divine truth does not touch our own hearts and affect our conduct, then our Bible study is only an intellectual exercise to inflate our own ego." Said A.W. Tozer, "The Bible doesn't approve of this modern curiosity that plays with the scriptures and which seeks only to impress credulous and gullible audiences with the amazing prophetic knowledge possessed by the brother who is preaching or teaching." It is a dangerous thing to approach the scriptures just out of curiosity or simply to increase intellectual knowledge, which only serves to feed our sinful pride. All the more important to approach the book of Revelation as the word of God. Nothing less, and there is nothing more. In this sermon series on Revelation, we will keep mostly on the main road, seeing those things that are most clear and most agreed upon by the church historically and around the world today. The Sunday school class that's going along with this will carefully explore some of the points of disagreement and some of those side roads which too often have led people astray. In order to see anything with any kind of clarity and to approach God's word rightly, before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord God, take us to you. Help us to hear your voice, to come into your presence, to hear your revelation to your church. May your spirit work in us to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And so it is that we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to look at two chapters today, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, to see the throne and the Lamb. First, let's listen to Revelation 4, and let's go before the throne of God. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, the fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being.'" Chapter 4 begins simply, after this, moving from vision number 1 to vision number 2. The first vision that we've looked at already was of the glorified and exalted Christ and his message to the seven churches, that is to all the church, the number 7 consistently meaning completeness. The glory, power, and authority of Jesus Christ is often contrasted with the sinfulness of man in the world, but also, and perhaps even especially, sinfulness in the church. Anybody want to doubt that the sinfulness of man affects the church? But here's the good news. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer King, has a greater effect. And that's the core message of vision number 1 in chapters 1 through 3. Glorified King Jesus and his message and presence in the church. Now, the structure of the book of Revelation is 7 visions. So let's go on to vision number 2. And here it is. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Okay, now that's just cool. I don't care who you are. If that doesn't grip you, then the Spirit is not yet working in you. The vision takes us through a door standing open that we might catch a glimpse of heaven. And the voice I had first heard in the first vision, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." It's not a quiet, soft voice. It is a trumpet proclamation. And then one more quick note, and then we're really going to dig in. I will show you what must take place after this. From that, there are some who wrongly interpret all of Revelation as futuristic, a vision of what will take place only in the future. Now, earlier in Revelation 1:19, we have already read that John was told, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." This is a revelation to the church. The first century church is the original audience. And it would be inconsistent with any part of God's word for a message from the Lord to be given to a people that did not apply to them at all. The book of Revelation cannot be a message to the first century church that says, "Hey, write this down, but it's not going to be understood for a couple thousand years." It is a message of what is now for them, continues to be, and will take place later. So look at verse 2 and see what was, what is, and what shall be. John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." Let that vision settle for a moment, and then go there. The earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is not the center of the universe. This galaxy is not the center of the universe. The throne and the God who sits upon it is the center of the universe. The Old Testament is filled with similar glimpses into heaven, Jacob's ladder to heaven, Micaiah's prophecy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the psalmists. There are striking similarities to them all, and the fact that they are all awestruck and attempting to describe the indescribable. When the Apostle Paul describes the vision that he had had and describes it to the Corinthian church, Paul relates, he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And so we have a limited description of God on the throne, lest we violate the second commandment. The focus is on the throne and what surrounds the throne, the worship, as we will see. But the description of the one on the throne gives a sense of majesty and beauty by referring to 3 precious stones, jasper, carnelian, and emerald. And since God elsewhere is described as living in unapproachable light, he is described in terms of reflected brilliance. When you hold up a quartz or a diamond or a prism of some kind, light is reflected, refracted, and dispersed, resulting in a magnificent spectrum of light, and it is awesome to see. Hard to describe. How do you describe awesome? There's a great thank you note that a child wrote, and it's going viral around the internet. It concludes, "You're more awesome than a monkey wearing a tuxedo made out of bacon riding a cyborg unicorn with a lightsaber for the horn on the tip of a space shuttle closing in on Mars while engulfed in flames. And in case you didn't know, that's pretty sweet. And then he drew a picture. How do you describe awesome? Encircling the throne is a rainbow, the covenant sign of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And surrounding the throne are 24 elders on 24 thrones. Now, the word elder in Greek is the word presbyteros, from which we get our word Presbyterian. So clearly, around the throne are 24 Presbyterians. No. Presbyteros, or elder, means representative. Revelation 3:21 is where we read, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne." And later in chapter 20, we're going to see, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge." Those who overcome, who are faithful, surround the throne of God, represented by the 24 elders, with white garments of God-given purity and golden crowns of God-given victory. God's covenant people rule. Angel messengers serve. The creation mandate to humans were to rule over the earth. That was, is, and shall be the new creation mandate as well. Now, the number 24 is most commonly understood to represent the 12 tribes in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And so it's the representatives of the church, Old and New Testament. Throughout Revelation, elders refer to representatives of all the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then from the throne comes what John portrays with language of the awesome phenomenons of nature, lightning and thunder, and seven blazing lamps, which we are told represent the seven spirits, or the complete spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. With all the curious symbolism, don't miss the point. We are standing before the throne of God himself. If you've ever met someone famous, you've experienced a sort of awe that goes with that. I know this past week, Alex Frengel met Sidney Crosby, and he said, "Mom, I just couldn't stop looking at him." A lot of years ago, I worked at a Blockbuster Video, and you remember Blockbuster Video? You used to rent videos. You remember this sort of thing? Before the days of streaming, and not digital, videotapes got chewed up in machines. You had to be kind, rewind, right? So I'm working at Blockbuster Video, and it's middle of a day, so really quiet, hardly anybody comes in. And all of a sudden, these five teenage boys come running in the door, hooting and hollering. And I'm like, all right, this is going to be some trouble. Pick up the phone and call back to the manager, who's back in the manager's desk doing whatever. I said, just keep an eye on the security cameras. Keep an eye out here. Some guys just came in looking like trouble. I don't know what's going to go on. And then all of a sudden, the front window, it's a huge store, the front window is filled with teenage girls, holding up signs. "We love you, Jordan. We love you, Donnie." And two huge security guys were standing at the door making sure nobody can come in. And I'm looking, I'm putting the pieces together, and I call the manager back up and I said, "I think the new kids on the block are in the store." Now, those of you that don't know, I think One Direction is cool, whatever. Jonas Brothers. New Kids on the Block, infinitely cooler, right, Marcia? There you go. Okay. So we got the new kids on the block in the store and hundreds of fans outside wanting desperately to get in, but of course can't. The guys are in there for I don't even know how long, buy out half the store, and eventually check out, get back in their limo, and take off again, followed by all the screaming fans. For the rest of the day, girls are coming in and saying, "I heard the new kids on the block were here. Is this where they stood? Is this the counter? Is this where they touched?" And wanting to be near wherever they were near and touch whatever they touched. Shaking with excitement. I told you the story about our family's chance meeting with the President George Bush and First Lady Laura Bush near the end of his first term in office, second term of office. We were standing at the Gettysburg Cemetery, standing right where Abraham Lincoln had delivered the Gettysburg Address, meeting the President. We were shaking with exhilaration for days after that. Reverence and awe are to be evident every Sunday morning and to leave us shaking with exhilaration throughout the week. for we have gathered at the throne of God and worship together. Worship is what happens when you realize where you are and the one we approach. So the rest of chapter 4 describes the worship that simply must take place when you are near to God. The four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And the 24 elder representatives of the elect falling on their faces in bowed down worship, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They were created and have their being." The living creatures and the words they speak recall Old Testament visions, especially Isaiah and Ezekiel. And rather than right now focusing on the creatures and losing our focus on the Lord on his throne, because we'll see the creatures later in Revelation, let's move on to chapter 5. And having gone to the throne, let's stay there in order to see the Lamb. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 'Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." This is still part of the vision started in chapter 4. In fact, vision 2 will run through chapter 6 that we'll look at next week. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in elementary school, this was really confusing because I was trying to picture seals. Sea mammals on the scroll. It just didn't make any sense. And so somewhere along the way, I learned that seals refer to the sealing of a letter, where today we lick and stick or tear off and stick. But back in the day, you took wax and melted it, and then you embossed a stamp to seal the edge of the paper. The seal would identify the author and sender of the message. And the seal also protects it from being opened and read except for the one to whom it is sent. It's like a password-protected document. And in this case, it has seven passwords, seven seals. It is completely sealed, unbreakable. The right hand is the hand of power and authority. The Son sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the right-hand man of the Godhead. And in the right hand is the scroll. So here's the scroll. containing all of God's secret purposes for the establishing of his kingdom on earth until the fullness of his glory is revealed. The answer to all the questions. Just need to open it and read it. But I saw a mighty angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Anyone? Anyone? No one who is worthy. It would remain a secret. There's a great scene in Avengers, Age of Ultron, in which all the Avengers take a crack at lifting Thor's hammer, but no one can do it, to which Thor reasons that no one is worthy but him, right? Worthy is not the same as able. Ability refers to strength and skill, whereas worthiness relates to qualification for the purpose of fulfilling the task. And so we see no one who is qualified. No one who has the qualifications, no one in all creation is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And so it would appear that God's plan of redemption cannot be executed, the human race condemned forever. But wait, verse 5. Then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And all eyes turn to see the one who is worthy. And verse 6 describes, "I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth." First, we saw the God of creation in Revelation 4, and now we see the God of redemption in chapter 5, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Now, throughout the scriptures, horn is a symbol of power. And so seven horns, along with seven eyes, the Lamb, the eternal Son of God, is all-powerful and all-seeing, omnipotent and omniscient, fully a part of the triune Godhead. And the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father, and worship of the Redeemer happens just as worship of the Creator happened in chapter 4. The four living creatures and the 24 elder representatives of the elect falling down on their faces, bowed down worship, singing, "You are worthy." And did you notice what the elder representatives are holding in their hands while they bow down and worship? They had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Before the throne of God, right now, as it has always been, our prayers rise like incense before the throne. And God receives those prayers and he responds with redemption. And so it leads to the singing of a new song. And the new song is the songs of redemption. We sing to the Creator God and we sing to the Redeemer God. And surrounding the throne is the living creatures and the elder representatives. And surrounding them in a concentric circle outward are angels, thousands upon thousands, translated myriads upon myriads, 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, too many to count. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then a third concentric circle. So you've got the throne, you've got the elders and the living creatures and the angels. And then beyond that, the outside circle, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Earlier, it was stated that a search was made and found that no one was worthy. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy. And so all of creation admits they are unworthy even as we worship the one who is worthy. And in full agreement with the worship of all creation, the four living creatures say amen, and the elder representatives again fall down in worship. When we enter into God's presence, we cannot help but worship. We join in the heavenly worship taking place. We join with the four living creatures and the 24 elder representatives. We join with the myriads upon myriads of angels, and we join with the saints already in heaven and those around the world in worship. And we are to join in loud worship, not chaotic, but also certainly not Presbyterian frozen chosen worship. Solemn does not mean boring. Reverent does not mean quiet. And worship does not mean sit still, please. Worship the God of creation. Worship the God of redemption. And make noise when you do it. Christ is our Redeemer King, has taken the scroll, and the work of redemption is being applied by the Holy Spirit here and everywhere. It is self-focus and self-worship that keeps us from seeing the vision and worship of God. We are not worthy. But the good news is that Christ has overcome, so that by faith in Christ, we overcome because Christ is worthy. Come to the table by Christ's worthiness. Come to the table and see the Lamb. Come to the table and see the throne. Come to the table and see the truth who set us free. Amen.